following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. I've entitled this message, Salty Christians. Salty Christians. And you guys are, some of you are already laughing. As you know, salty. I'm not talking about the singing songbook if you are part of the old school Calvary generation, or if you've been homeschooled in the last 30 years. You know salty. Okay. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And I'm going to put it up on the board, but I wanted to wait to put it on the board until I heard all the Bibles actually opening, so that if you actually had your Bible, you would open it and get it there. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Let's pray, and we're going to jump into this passage tonight. Lord, as we enter into this time where we can study your word and know and hear from you, I pray that you would speak to each one of us about how to be salt in this world. Be with us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know that being salty, if you haven't heard this phrase, is not necessarily a good thing, right? If you're salty, that means you're upset over pretty small things, right? Dude, he's pretty salty dude over here, right? And a good example is I can get quite salty after I die in Fortnite too early. Okay, I can get that way. Or it's being upset or angry or bitter as a result of being made fun of for something that's embarrassing, right? You know, it's like if you constantly, and this is not what I'm talking about, by the way, when I'm talking about being salty Christians, okay? But I wanted to bring that up so we could address the fact that I know, and if I say salty and then you want to chuckle, that's fine, but I'm not talking about that kind of salty. I'm talking about the salt that's right here, the salt that I love. And I bring this up because I truly love salt. Anybody here like a salty snack kind of guy or girl, right? Okay, yes. Give me, if I got to choose between just a bowl of popcorn and anything with chocolate, the popcorn is picked every single time. Okay, every time. Yes, I'm hearing some amens and some clapping. I don't know how I feel that that's when you're clapping, not at the Bible verse, but no, it popped, never mind. Anyway, listen, I love to cook, okay? I love to cook, and I try to use the salt properly when I do cook. I've actually read multiple books on salt, not on cooking, but on salt itself, okay? I listened to a book that was 20 hours on Audible about salt. You're like, how much can you really learn about salt? You'd be surprised. You'd be very surprised at the fact that I have learned that the Tabasco, not only are the Tabasco peppers grown on Avery Island, but Avery Island is actually a salt dome that they mine for the salt that goes into the Tabasco. See? Everything is from that one little island, and that's things I've learned about salt. Now, I love salt so much that my wife puts salt in my stocking at Christmas. Flavored salts. You're sorry? I'm not. Dude, this Christmas, I got white truffle salt. Okay, and besides that, I brought a few of the salts with me here, okay? I brought a few salts. Most of you guys, if you go to Costco, you probably have seen this and picked it up. Ground Himalayan pink salt. This is our third one in 2 years. You guys, I'm telling you. By the way, my blood pressure and cholesterol and all that, perfectly healthy despite all this talk about salt, okay? Okay, because we try and use it properly. Not only do I have regular Himalayan salt, but I've got kosher salt as well, right? You got to have the different types of salt. Kosher salt, for it, you use it very differently than the Himalayan salt. And then, hold on, I've got more. I've got my sea salt, right? But one type of sea salt is honestly not enough because I also have the fleur de sel, which only comes from the northern coast of France, and it's a little more delicate. And then I have also my Maldon sea salt, which is my favorite salt of them all. It actually looks like little pyramids. The crystals are shaped like little hollowed out pyramids. They're pyramids of flavor power. I absolutely love this stuff. But then I also have things like this. You know, I get the smoked one. This one smells like a campfire. It's alderwood smoked salt. If you want your food to taste like you dropped it in a campfire, here you go, right? Okay, so we have all these different types of salt, and I've got other forms of salt that come in sauce forms, right? I got fish sauce and tamari and soy sauce. I love my salt. What can I say? I bring all this up because this one passage here, talking about salt, we're going to learn a few things about salt that apply to us as believers tonight. Like salt, Christians shouldn't be isolated. And I mean this. I'm not going to go here. I love salt, but I have never gone like this and taken like a spoon and just taken a whole spoonful of salt. Yeah, everyone's like, oh, gross. I've tasted individual salt to see what it tastes like, but never just this whole thing, right? What are you supposed to do with salt? Season. You add things. You add the salt to the food you want to flavor, right? And we as Christians shouldn't be off in a corner by ourselves. It says we are the salt of this earth, and we are in this world. We are part of this world, even if we're not from the world, even if we're not of the world, we live in the world, right? We live in the world, but we're not of it. We must be otherworldly. Focus, of course, on heaven. But we dwell here on the earth. We're not originally from here, but this is where we find ourselves. I love to bring this out. I couldn't find it or I would have shown you guys. When I lived in Kenya, my ID card actually said alien on it. They knew I was strange. The government branded me as a weirdo, as an alien. I didn't belong. I said resident alien. I was legally allowed to be there, but I wasn't from there. I didn't belong, right? So we are in this world, but not of it. But again, just like salt, you can't do it by itself. You shouldn't be alone. The monastic life is not what Christians are called to. We shouldn't be putting ourselves away in monasteries, hiding away, and not impacting the culture around us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So, how should a Christian be? How should a Christian life in our society and this world look like? What should it look like? We're in this world. We can't just bail on it. So what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? And what does this text here, Matthew 5, 13, tell us? Listen, guys. We live in a culture that seems to be getting worse and worse. When I was growing up, we looked forward to the future, right? We read all the books and saw all these movies. Technology was going to fix all of our problems. We'd be better connected to each other. Famines would be a thing of the past. Disease would be cured quickly, and we'd all have flying cars, right? Progress would result in a time of peace, clean air, economic growth that was unprecedented. But I would just want one question. Where is my flying car? Right? None of these things came true. Instead of progress, what do we have? We have a cancel culture that offers absolutely no forgiveness for previous mistakes. We see a decline of freedom and liberty around the world. We think we have it bad in these states, and we don't compared to what we see around the world. There's depression and anxiety rates are higher than they've ever been before. The wealthiest 1% of the world owns more than the bottom half of the world. So about 7.5 million people, 1% of them owns as much as 3.5 billion people. We're not doing well with society, with our culture. The Bible teaches us that the entire idea of mankind progressing to a better state is a lie. I mean, sure, we have more technology, we have more information, but is our culture any better? Not at all. But you are the salt of the earth. Listen, what this means is that there is rottenness in the earth, there is pollution, and there is putrefaction that is destroying us. The world is a fallen, sinful place. Listen, humanity has a natural tendency to commit evil, to start wars, to steal, kill, and destroy. The world, left to itself, will fester. There are microbes of evil that have infected the very heart of mankind that cause disease and death at the very root of our souls. I'm not just talking about physical disease, but the death of our spirit, our soul. And the Bible is full of illustrations of this. You don't even have to go past the first book of the Bible, Genesis. God creates this perfect world, sin enters and pollutes everything. Now, before we go on, I want to make sure that we have a clear definition of sin. Okay, when I talk about sin, I'm not just talking about missing the mark or things. No, sin is breaking the law of God. It's a clear transgression of the law. God says, do something. And in the case of Adam and Eve, that something was, don't eat from this tree. And we decide to disobey the command. I've heard it said, oh, the word sin is when you aim at a target and you miss the mark. No. If you really want to understand biblical sin, it's like, that's the target? Okay, ready? I'm going to aim over here because I don't want to be anywhere near doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm just going to shoot wherever I want to shoot. That's sin. It's completely choosing to go and shoot in the opposite direction. So Adam and Eve, they sin, and within a single generation, we see that murder takes place. A few generations later in chapter 6, the world is so corrupted that God has to send a flood because it says, the intent of everyone's heart was exceedingly wicked and evil always. After the flood, there's this new earth, this new creation really that's there. And it's just a few generations till we come to Sodom and Gomorrah and the wickedness there. The nation of Israel, you go into Exodus, the nation of Israel is led out of Egypt, and within months of seeing God's power redeem them in powerful ways, they're worshiping a golden calf with just absolute, drunken revelries. They enter Canaan. Okay, 40 years later, they get into Canaan, and with not even the next generation, the same generation starts worshiping all the idols. This is the story that the Bible puts before us. This ever-present tendency to putrefaction and decay and death is a major theme in Scripture. Now, if this scriptural view of the world is right, why are we so surprised that the world is so evil and so bad? I mean, I hear it all the time. Can you believe what's happening? Can you believe what's next? I'll tell you what's next. Things that are worse than what's happening now. The surprising thing is that the world is as good as it is right now. It's a surprise the world hasn't just blown up. Although we seem to be doing a pretty bang-up job trying to do that right now, don't we? Our world is in need of purification, in need of a detox. As people who believe in the return of Christ, here's the problem. Sometimes, when we're looking forward to Jesus coming, what we do is we look forward to it so much that we ignore the problems in front of our faces. Jesus will sort it all out when he comes back. You start to see some problems, injustices in the world, famines, anything. You're like, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we leave it at that. Now listen, when Jesus returns, he will fix all things. He will put things all to right. He will sort out all the wicked people. But because he is a just and righteous God, he will sort out all those wicked sinners into judgment and hell. Is that what we want? The world to go to hell? I hope not. If we want people to be saved, if we want to see this culture and our world and our nation transformed, it is on us to be salt, because you are the salt of the earth. Look, we're called to be salt. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be salt? Let's take a look at the context of where Jesus is when he's speaking this and he tells them to be salt. He has just finished the Beatitudes. We're in a sermon David and I used to taught through this in the junior high and high school, and we called it Best Sermon Ever. And it was a series on the Sermon on the Mount, because it honestly is the greatest sermon. Everything we do is just a shadow in a comparison to what Jesus did in this three short chapters. But he starts off the sermon with these attitudes that we should have. And he says things like this: blessed are the poor in spirit, because for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then he goes into it and says, so you are the salt of the earth. I mean, look at these attitudes that are here. These are not attitudes of the world. The world does not teach people to be poor in spirit. It does not teach the world to, in a way, mourn over your sin. That's really what it means, blessed are those who mourn. It doesn't teach people to be meek or to hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are characteristics that the Christians should have. The world does not have it. We are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We should be the merciful and the pure in heart. We are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. I think we should maybe all read that verse before we post anything political on Facebook or Twitter. And I'm realizing this at the same time that I need to do the same. Is this making peace or causing division? If we were living this and living this lifestyle truly, then we would also be those that are persecuted, reviled, and spoken evil against for his name's sake. We should be different than the world around us. Look, salt works by adding what is missing from the dish. Its very otherness is what defines it, right? Just a tiny bit of salt is all it takes to make a difference. Christians, we are those that should be different from everyone else around us. Now, I'm not saying go out and be as weird as you possibly can be, okay? There's enough weirdo Christians out there, right? I'm not talking about anybody in this room, okay? But you know them, don't you? Okay. We are as different from the world as salt is different from the meat that it preserves. We should be as different from the world as the salt is different from the vegetables that it flavors. And so we are like salt. And the first thing that we should be like, how we should be like salt, is this: that salt preserves. It prevents decay. Salt preserves. You can take a piece of meat, and guess what? It's going to be covered in bacteria, perhaps from the animal itself, or the air, or the humans butchering it. And it is immediately in danger of rotting. But if you take that same piece of meat and cover it in salt, you get something that you can save for some time. That salt works on the meat mostly by pulling the moisture out of it and preserves it, and we have cured meats, right? In the times before refrigeration, this was how you saved your food. You salted it. The only other way to preserve it was to freeze it. So unless you lived at the top of the Alps, you were salting your meat. As Christians, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to prevent evil, to slow and stop the evil and decay that is in our culture. Now listen, what do you get when you take meat, salt it, and let it sit for a while? You get these. These are cured meats, prosciutto and salami and pepperoni. All those good things, the Italians have got it right, don't they? Oh, man, I look at that and I'm just like, slice that up thin right now, put it on some good bread with a nice brown mustard. It's already got all the salt it needs, so, you know, you don't need any more, right? When you take meat and salt it, it saves the meat. You can save these and hang these without being refrigerated for months and years. Prosciutto can last for a very long time as it's being made. Now, there's another function that salt does. You guys know what it is? If it's not preserving, what else do we use salt for? Flavor, or as foodies like to call, umami. The umami. It's one of our taste sensations. It's savoriness, basically. Salt adds savoriness. It adds flavor. Now, I've got right here a couple of pork chops here. One, I had no salt on. The other, I salted well. You hear it? You hear it there? Yeah. Yeah. Sizzling away, right? Now, which of these would be the ones that you would want to eat? The unsalted or the salted? Salted. Unless you like really, really, really have to watch your sodium intake. And even then, you're going to want a little salt still, right? Because it adds the flavor. I can smell it already. Oh, I know. I'm mean, aren't I? It's 6:45 on a Saturday night, and I'm cooking some meat right in front of you. How dare you? Do you want some? I got one that's unsalted right here for you. Okay, the salted one's mine, but if you want the other one, you can flavor it afterwards with your selection, your choice of salts here, right? But listen, life without Christ is insipid. It's dull. It's bland. Now, how do I say that when it seems like the world is doing just fine without us? Everyone seems to be having fun, right? We live in a world, though, that is driven by pleasure. Life is dull and boring, and so we must seek out new pleasures. Relationship getting a little boring? Dump him. Get another one. Get the latest car. Get the latest device. Play the latest game. Watch the latest movie. Go for this biggest adrenaline rush. If we were to take Christianity out of this world, the result would be so bland, people would be going to extreme measures to try and find meaning and purpose apart from Christ. Life is bland, especially looking back from a deathbed. A life without Christ is a life that it's full of just dullness. But the Christian doesn't need these thrills, right? The Christian doesn't need to be searching after those thrills of this world. I always need to be. Because we can learn to be content, as 1 Timothy 6:6-7 says. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. We can be content. Oh, man, these are really like... You smell it? I'm sorry, if you're in the first few rows... I'm sorry. Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12 says the same thing. Now I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He's like, hey, I'm content wherever I'm at. That's what Paul says. I'm content. We don't need to have this extra source. Hey, we need this, we need this, we need this over here. Because we have Christ in us. We have everything we need. Our life is full of meaning and purpose and, might I say, flavor. You are the salt of the earth. Now think about this. Who was he talking to? Who was Jesus talking to at this point? He wasn't talking to the Roman governors and leaders, was he? He wasn't talking to the Greek philosophers. He wasn't even talking to the religious leaders of Judaism. No, he was talking to the multitudes, the crowds, the average people. Those were the ones that were following Jesus. They were the ones that were responding. And it was people like you and me that Jesus called to be salt. The world will not be saved by having more YouTube stars or Instagram influencers. The world will not be saved by more conservatives sitting on the Supreme Court or in Congress or even sitting behind the Resolute desk. And if you're a Democrat, it won't be saved by putting a Democrat in any of those places. The world will not be preserved through religious organizations or schools influencing political leaders. None of these things is what's going to preserve the world. What is going to preserve the world are individuals that Jesus has called, the yous and me's being the salt in our own daily lives. That will preserve the world. That will save the world. And I bring this up and make it a big point that I want you to understand that it is the individual's responsibility. It is not the church as a whole. As our, like, as Refuge or the Christian church to come together to do this, it's on each and every one of us. It's not something that we can go, well, our church does that really well. Do you? It's not the church's role to be the voice crying out in the wilderness, make way the coming of the Lord. It's you and me individually. The primary role of us as a church is this, to glorify God and build up the body of Christ. And we do this by preaching the gospel and evangelizing. That's how we build up the body of Christ. We preach the gospel to those who are here and we go out and evangelize. So we build you up stronger in your walk, and we also build up the number of people who are part of the church by going out and evangelizing. We don't do it through politics, debates, arguing, Facebook posts, Twitter fights, or simply by being nice, smiling all the time, or even saying God bless you at the grocery store. We need to preach and evangelize. I think it's time. I got to turn these over, don't I? Yeah. Where's my fork? Ah, you're right. Well, they are pork chops, so we got to go at least medium, right? We can't do them rare. Little pink in the middle. Just a tiny. Yes. No. Oh no! See, this is why David told me that he hates pork chops. He's like, I hate him. And he told me actually when he was dating Lucia, Lucia's mom made him pork chops like 8 times in a row thinking he loved them, and he ate them every time and he hated them every single one. I'm like, you haven't had them done. The nice, just a slight line of pink. That's all you need. I know, we're going to disagree, but I haven't gotten anything yet from that. I've gotten other bugs from food, but not from this. Now listen, guys, I want to read this quote to you. This is from Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, an amazing, gifted teacher. I actually shared on Instagram the book that I've been reading through the sermon, his messages on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most impactful books in my opinion. And he says this, look at it like this. If the Christian church today spends most of her time in denouncing communism, this was 60 years ago, but hey, change it to socialist and we're basically where we are today, right? It seems to me that the main result will be that the communists will not be likely to listen to the preaching of the gospel. If the church is always denouncing one particular section of society, she is shutting the evangelistic door upon that section. If we take the New Testament view of those matters, we must believe that the communist has a soul to be saved in exactly the same way as everybody else. It is my business as a preacher of the gospel and a representative of the church to evangelize all kinds and conditions of classes of men and women. The moment the church begins to intervene in these political, social, and economic matters, therefore, she is hampering and hindering herself in her God-appointed task of evangelism. She can no longer say that she knows no man after the flesh and is thereby sinning. Let the individual play his part as a citizen and belong to any political party that he may choose. That is something for the individual to decide. The church is not concerned as a church about these things. Our business is to preach the gospel and to bring this message of salvation to all. And thank God, communists can be converted and can be saved. I love it. We need to be preaching the gospel to everybody and not arguing about things like economic policies with the non-Christians. Let's go preach the gospel to them. Let's share the word with them. Why? Because sin is as terrible in a capitalist as it is in a communist, and sin is just as terrible in a rich man as it is as a poor man, and it's just as sinful and terrible in someone who is straight as someone who is gay. Sin is terrible in all of us, in all types of people, in all groups. Nowhere in the New Testament actually does it actually see the church as a whole get involved in politics. Nowhere does the New Testament say that the church should get involved in it. Paul and Peter never speak against the government of Rome, a brutal dictatorship. They never speak against it. They actually say, submit. Be a good citizen. You never see them sending up resolutions to the Roman Senate on how things should be done. Now, individuals, sure, go for it. I will encourage you to do those things. But as a church, we're going to preach the gospel. As a church, we're going to evangelize. I've studied American history, and I can't think of a time when the church, unfortunately, was more married to politics than it is right now. The last 50 years, we've just wedded ourselves right to politicians. And we say we should get back to the root of our nation, back to where we had with our faith in God. But we've paid more attention in the past 50 years to social and political and economic questions than in the previous 175 years before, and we've seen a bigger degradation of society in those last 50 years than ever before. Because we are living in a society that is much more evil and morally weak than it's ever before. And I'm not talking about whether or not we're buying the lies of the left or the lies of the right or wearing masks or coronavirus. Forget all that stuff. I'm talking about more lawlessness and sin and confusion over what is even right and wrong. We are seeing that today in this culture. And I believe that the problem is that we as Christians have gathered ourselves and allowed the world to decay around us while we huddle in our Christian bubbles because we've gotten more comfortable speaking as a single unit, as a group, than as individuals. And that leads us to more polarization as we say it's us versus them. Instead, it should be me next to my neighbor who's a sinner who needs to hear the gospel. We're much more comfortable with what position our churches take on an individual topic than going and actually sharing that position or sharing the position of the gospel with the lost. We need to be the salt of the earth. In the same chapter, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, as he describes the work of a Christian being the salt. He goes, for instance, a number of people may be talking together in a rather unworthy manner. Suddenly, a Christian enters into the company, and immediately his presence has an effect. He does not say a word, but people begin to modify their language. He's already acting as salt. He's already controlling the tendency to putrefaction and pollution. Just by being a Christian man, because of his life and character and general deportment, he's already controlling the evil that was manifesting itself. And he does so in every sphere and in every situation. He can do this not only in a private capacity in his home, his workshop or office, or whenever he happened to be, but also as a citizen in the country in which he lives. If we want to see change in our country and in our culture, it starts with us reaching out to the people around us and being salt and light to the dark and dreary world. The problem is, like this one pork chop right here, we're not sufficiently salty. I think a lot of Christians assume that we get pushed to the side and marginalized because we take Jesus so seriously. But what if we have it backwards? I was reading a book, this one right here. Bill also has it too. What if Jesus was serious? It's by Sky Jathani. This is an amazing book going through the Sermon on the Mount. What if Jesus was serious? He says, what if the underlying malady afflicting Christians today isn't that we take Jesus too seriously, but that we fail to take him seriously enough? What if much of the culture's judgment of Christians isn't the result of obeying Jesus, but the result of Christians ignoring him? I'm going to go ahead and pull these off because they are, oh yeah, perfectly ready there. Right afterwards. Well, listen, what if it's really because we are ignoring Jesus that the culture hates us so much? That we're not fully teaching and living out the life of Christ? It's my son FaceTiming me while I'm teaching. Where is the silence button on this thing? There we go. Man. Yeah, he did. He smelled the pork chops from the beach, and he's like, hey, I'm hungry, Dad. Listen, when we read the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Christ, do we genuinely take them to heart, or do we try and find ways of explaining them away? When we hear, turn the other cheek, Well, we want our enemies to turn the other cheek. But we don't always like doing it ourselves, do we? I heard of one conservative Christian, not politician, but he was involved in politics as like a, you know, what do you call the guys that are always like lobbyists, basically, asking about what it was like being under Obama. And he's like, we're tired of being kicked around by Obama and his leftists. I think they're finally, and speaking of then Trump, he says, I think they're finally glad there's somebody on the playground that's willing to punch the bully. And they said, as a Christian, what happened to turning the other cheek? And he goes, well, we only have two of those. Like, I'll do that twice, but after that, I'm going to fight back. Is that what Jesus said? I bring that up because it's being discussed in light of this. It's like, hey, this is what Jesus taught. How are you going to relate that? And he's like, well, no, that doesn't apply to us now. Jesus said, forgive your brother 70 times seven times. I'm going to lose track of that before I even get to that number. I guarantee it. Because, listen, you are the salt of the earth, and we need to step it up as salt. But too often we sit in our Christian bubbles, too afraid to go outside. We've lived in our monasteries for too long. Look, I work at a church and I homeschool my kids. I know about isolating ourselves, right? I know it's easy to put ourselves away from the world, but maybe that's not us. Maybe you're like, no, man, I'm not homeschooling. I'm not doing these things. I'm not afraid of the world. But when you go out, does the world know that you actually are the salt? Does the world know that you are a believer? I've run into friends and family before, like run into them when they didn't know I was going to be around. And I've heard their conversation and how different it was when I showed up. And I'm like, you're supposed to be a believer. Why are you talking like that? Or why are you saying or doing these things? If we let the world view our Netflix history, would there be a difference in our viewing history and theirs? Is there a difference on how we live our lives? The problem is that instead of the church influencing the world, unfortunately, we've allowed the world to influence the church. Our salt has been contaminated. There's one more salt I do have in my pantry, and I waited to bring it out. It's this one right here. Just iodized table salt. We've had the same container for years. I've gone through three of these in 2 years. I've had this one for 3.5. I'll probably have it for at least another year. We hardly ever use it. It sits there, unused. Why? Maybe I should hide the brand in case anyone's watching and I don't get in trouble for this. It's not any good. It doesn't taste right. It's not good to begin with. Why do I bring this up? Let's look at that text again. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. It is possible for salt to lose its saltiness, to become so contaminated with other minerals that it becomes toxic. We can be contaminated. The word actually here for if it loses its flavor, it actually means to become defiled. This is not the scientifically impossible idea that salt has become flavorless, but rather the common problem in the ancient world of salt being mixed with various impure substances and becoming worthless as a preservative. What use is there for such salt? You can't flavor with it because it's toxic, it's bitter. Have you ever had that happen? I've tasted salt that's actually been contaminated, and you can taste like metal. There's only one use for it: to spread on the roads, to be trampled underfoot by man and beast. It's used to kill weeds. It doesn't preserve, it destroys. To be thrown and trampled underfoot by men. I want you to understand this. I'm not talking about a salvation issue here. I'm not even going to get into a discussion on whether someone can lose their salvation or not here, okay? The phrase here refers to the world's response to Christians if they do not function as they should. Believers who fail to resist corruption in the world become worthless as agents of change and redemption. Christians may want to make peace with the world to avoid persecution and avoid mistreatment, but if we do, we thereby render ourselves impotent to fulfill our divinely ordained role as a preservative. And we will ultimately even be rejected by those with whom we try to compromise. If you're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold. The world isn't going to like you, and the church isn't either. So how do we live a life of salt? If we are walking in light of these attitudes, the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke of earlier, we will influence the world around us. The entirety of who we are will influence people. If we are pure salt, that influence will be positive, and we will be preservers and flavorers in our culture. Is flavorers a word? I don't know, but we're going with it. If we are contaminated, we will influence negatively. So here's a few ways that we can keep our potency as salt. Number one, saturate yourself with the Lord. Our identity should be found exclusively in Jesus Christ and our relationship to Him. Everything else is secondary or tertiary or even further down the list. We should not find our identity in individuals, in spouses, in family, in political parties, in social media, our views on medicine or alternative medicine or whatever we want to say. That is not your identity as a believer. Your identity is found in Jesus Christ alone. Saturate yourself with the Lord. Be about His business. The second thing is to saturate yourself with prayer. Spend time in prayer. Pray for the world. Pray for your friends. Pray for your family. Pray for your own life as well. If we're to go out and preserve the world, guess what? We're going to meet a lot of people that we disagree with, won't we? The bacteria that cause decay and destruction on a piece of meat does not like the salt you put on the meat. That's how it works. It kills off that which causes the decay. We're going to meet a lot of people that disagree with us and are very angry at us. Pray for them. Because I found something to be very true. It's very hard to stay angry at somebody whom you're praying for. Your first prayers might be, Lord, I pray right now that you strike them down. Okay, well, I can't really pray. Okay, Lord, I pray that they get what they deserve. Okay, yeah, I can pray that. That sounds like David in the Psalms. Okay, yeah. And then later your prayers are more, Lord, I just want them to realize how much they've hurt me. And then, Lord, pray for their heart to be softened. And then it's, Lord, I pray right now that you would reach out to them because I know I'm just as bad of a person as they are. And without your love, I would be going to hell just like they are. So change their heart. Pray for the people around you. And then saturate yourself with Scripture. Read your Bible. Get in the Word of God daily. I'm going to eat that actually right after study is done, right? I eat that to nourish my body. The Word of God nourishes our soul. How long are you willing to go without eating? Anybody here like regularly skip breakfast? Anybody? Do you regularly skip lunch as well? Like every day almost? Once a meal, one big meal a day then? Okay, but you make it at least every day. You're eating something, right? I mean, unless you're fasting, we all eat every day, right? Because we want to nourish ourselves, take care of ourselves. If we want to take care of our soul, if we want to take care of our spirit, feed it the Word of God. God speaks to us through His Word. Get in the Word. Memorize it. The Bible actually says, your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Memorizing the Bible will help you stay away from sin. Because as you're thinking about sinning, all of a sudden those verses pop into your mind as the Lord calls them to your memory and you're like, I'm not going to do that. Saturate yourself with the Lord, saturate yourself with prayer, saturate yourself with Scripture, and peel off the flesh. The flesh is the sinful desires that are in contrast with the Word of God. The world is the culture around us. The flesh are our own desires within us. Get rid of it. The Bible actually says to take off. It's like take the dirty clothes off and throw them aside and put on something new. I chose the word peel because, you know, it's like food oriented, right? Food, I got all this. I have to go with it. But take off that flesh, that sinful nature. Don't give in to those desires. And finally, permeate the world. Salt goes out. I actually salted that pork last night. Key right there. Food, I've learned, if you're wanting to cook and flavor the meat a lot better, salt the meat as soon as you get it. If you got beef or pork or chicken, salt it before. As soon as you get it, wrap it back up and put it in. The salt works its way down into the meat, permeates the whole meat, and now is flavoring from the inside out, not just the outside. Okay? And we need to do the same in the world. We need to permeate into the world. Go out. Evangelize, share your faith, make disciples. We are all scattered. Here's the great thing. I guarantee that not everybody in this room lives in Huntington Beach, right? Anybody not live in Huntington Beach? Okay, wow, half of you guys. Even the half of you that are, we are what? Maybe 40 of us that live here, that are in this room, that live in Huntington Beach, out of a city of almost 200,000? We're spread out, aren't we? If we are salt, we will spread out through the world and make a difference. Go and evangelize. Go and share your faith. Make disciples. Andrew Murray was a man of devout prayer and holiness. He's written so many amazing books, right? He had 11 children that lived through into adulthood. And of them, 9 of them became pastors or married pastors. 9 out of 11. And with his grandchildren, he had 10 pastors and 13 missionaries. You want to talk about a man who influenced his family, right? He's a great example of someone whose holiness and life impacted future generations. Not only was he a great pastor, but his children reached out to 9 different churches, and their children reached out to even more because of his holiness that he allowed to permeate into his family. I'm going to close with one more story here. President Woodrow Wilson once told this story. He said, "I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut and sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least didactic, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through what was being done for me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. Dwight L. Moody was sitting in that chair. I purposefully lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertones. They didn't know his name, but they knew that something had elevated their thoughts. And I felt that I left that place as I should have left the place of worship. My admiration and esteem for Mr. Moody became very deep indeed." Even when we go and get our hair cut, we can be salt in this world. We can be salt when we go out to eat, on how we treat our waiters and waitresses. We can be salt when we go to the grocery store. We can be salt as we drive through traffic. I'm not salty, but salt as we drive through traffic. We can be salt in our work. We can be salt in our schools. We alone are the salt of the earth. That's actually how the Greek is there. You alone are the salt of the earth. There is no other. That's it. It's just us. So if we lose our saltiness, the world will rot. So be salty. Be salt, Christians. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to share this message. And I pray right now for each and every person here in this room, every believer who is here. I pray that they would be salt in the world around them, that they would be salt in their homes, that they would be salt in their work, in the school, in their community. May they influence, may they preserve, may they flavor the world. And for those who may not be a believer in this room, I pray that tonight's message may have been one of those that they heard. They said they want to be that. They want that salt, that light, that life that only comes through a relationship with you. And I pray for those that they would make this the night that they put their faith in you for the forgiveness of their sins. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you've called us to. It's a mighty work, but we know that you will give us the strength to do it. So be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great weekend, guys. God bless.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.